All right. Galatians 1. Our subject tonight, and I believe I have appropriately entitled it, The Assurance of Christ. I did not call it The Assurance of Faith, because faith is not my assurance. Christ is. Christ is our assurance. A fellow friend of mine jokingly said to me one time, he said, "Well, are you still saved?" I said, "Well, is the Lord Jesus Christ still at the right hand of the Father?" Well, he said, "Yes." I said, "I'm still saved then. He's my salvation. I'm seated with him in the heavens. If he ever moves, I move. But he's my hope. He's my assurance. And yours too." Look at this scripture here, Galatians 1. It says, Paul, an apostle. An apostle. Not of men, that is. Men didn't make him an apostle. He's an apostle not of men, but of our Lord Jesus Christ. Neither by man. No man takes this office upon himself except God gives it to him. But I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, by divine appointment. I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by divine appointment. The Lord Jesus himself and the Father made me an apostle. You think about this man's credentials. When we study the testimony of the Apostle Paul, he wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. God used this man, whose writings we're reading this evening, to write 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. And then on another occasion, and this can be said of no other man, who ever lived on this earth, that God took him into the third heaven. Talk about the heavens. This is the first heaven where the clouds, the second heaven where the planets and the stars and the sun and so forth, then the third heaven, paradise. God literally, he said one time, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But such a man was taken into the presence of God and heard things it's not lawful to utter. That's the credentials of this man. Then the Lord called him a pattern. As we study Paul's assurance in Christ, we're studying the very pattern of the man God intended to be a pattern of you and me. Let me read that to you in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul's the pattern, the divine pattern that the Lord's given us. Do us well to study carefully what the Lord leads him to say. Look at 1 Timothy 1, 12. He says, let no man, 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. Howbeit, now watch, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him the life everlasting. That's us. we're reading this very thing, and he's saying that what God did in me and for me and the gifts he gave me and the ministry he gave me is a pattern for folks to come down the road, the word that the Lord gave him to write. All right, let's see now back in my text. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And then in verses 2 through 4, Paul gives his usual salutation to the church, to the people, with strong emphasis on the person and work of Christ. It's always Christ. I determined, he said, to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's always Paul's message. Now listen to this salutation. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then Paul says in verse 6 to these churches, I marvel, I'm astonished, I'm amazed that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I'm amazed, he's saying, that you're so soon removed from me and from the other apostles and from those who teach the word, who taught you the word, he said, from whom you received and heard the gospel. You've left us. You've left those who established you in the grace and mercy of Christ Jesus to go to another gospel. I'm amazed. I'm astonished. You know, sometimes the Lord himself removes the gospel from a place. Sometimes he warned the churches over here in the book of Revelations. He said to one of those churches, he said, now remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I'll come quickly and move your candlestick out of the place, except you repent. I'll move it. And God has removed the candlesticks and the churches over in some European countries that used to be stalwart, fine, gospel-preaching situation. Sometimes God removes the gospel. And then sometimes men remove themselves from the gospel. They'll take their families up for economic reasons or whatever reasons, and they'll move away from the place where the gospel's preached. Elkanah did that. He left Judea, left Bethlehem, and went to Moab. You know what happened to his family, too. So sometimes people remove themselves from where the gospel's preached. And then I've known preachers, yeah, even grace preachers, to remove the offense of the cross, the gospel, from their messages and from their sermons because of the offense of the gospel. They just tone it down. Spurgeon said one time, the gospel has its offense, it has its edges. It's like a sword, cuts both ways, two-edged sword. And when you take those edges off the gospel to make it more palatable and fix it so men will receive it without being offended, you take the power out of the gospel. Its power is its edge. Its power is its cutting point. And sometimes men take the offense out of the gospel because of the fear of man or to hold their jobs or covetousness or ambition or desire to make a fair show in the flesh, but they just remove the gospel out of their message. So sometimes God will take the gospel out of a place, and sometimes men take themselves out from under the gospel, and sometimes the faults in the pulpit that take the edge off the gospel. But these folks here, this is what Paul's marveling about. This is what's amazing him. He said, I'm amazed that through these false teachers, you're removing yourselves from those who preach the gospel and adopting another gospel. He mentions that over in 2 Corinthians. Turn back just two pages in your Bible. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 11, 4. He that cometh, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, or another spirit, which you haven't received, another Jesus whom we haven't preached, or another spirit whom you haven't received, or another gospel which you've not accepted, you might well bear with me. Well, here in my text, Paul says, he says that in verse 6, I'm amazed. I marvel that you're so soon removed from those who called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel, but there's not another gospel. Verse 7, which is not another. There can't be another gospel. There can't be another gospel other than the gospel of God. It wouldn't have anything to do with God. It wouldn't be any help to men. There can't be any other gospel besides the gospel of free grace, besides the gospel concerning his son. Christ is the gospel. Well, what is it then? Look at verse 7. It's a perversion. It's not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. This is a perversion of the one gospel. There's not another. What does the word perversion mean? It has a threefold meaning. Number one, it's deviating from that which is right. Tag that on anything you want to. Perversion is deviating from that which is right, that which is established, that which is of God. Secondly, it's deviating from that which is good. Everything God ordained is good. When man perverts it, it's evil. Thirdly, it's departing from truth and reveling in error, walking in error. There is no such thing as another gospel. If anybody comes to you and preaches anything other than the truth of the gospel of Christ, he's perverting it. He's deviating from that which is right, that which is good, and that which is truth. Look at Romans chapter 11. Listen to this scripture. Romans chapter 11. Can't be another gospel. People talk about, well, we're not of the same faith. There's only one faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, one body, one, just one. Listen to Romans 11, verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, there's also a remnant. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it's by grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. But if it be of works, it's not grace. Otherwise, works not work. It can't be a combination of the truth. Salvation cannot be except by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 8 and 9. Paul expresses the seriousness of this era. He declares in plain terms, powerful terms, his absolute confidence in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this in verse 8, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be under the judgment of God. No compromise. No matter who it is. Even if it's an angel from heaven. He preaches any other gospel than the gospel of God, the gospel of free grace, the gospel of the blood and righteousness of Christ Jesus. Let him be under the curse of God. Back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he declares this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, love him, believe him, rest in him, find his hope and confidence in him, let him be anathema. Let him be cut off. Let him be excommunicated. Excommunicated from God, anathema, accursed, under the judgment of God. Let him be accursed. Maranatha, what does that mean? The Lord's coming to judge the world. And let him fall, if any man love not Christ, believe not in Christ, let him be excommunicated, cut off, accursed under the judgment of God when the Lord comes. That's how serious it is. And verse 9, he said, I'm going to say that again. You know, it's not very often in the Scripture that the apostle says the same thing twice in succession. He said, I'm going to say that again. Verse 9, as we said before, so I'm going to say it again. Make it as clear as I can. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. That's serious, isn't it? It's a whole lot more serious than we think it is. A whole lot more serious. I just don't think that I could clearly define the seriousness of this. But how can the apostle be so bold? If any man, even an angel from heaven, or ourselves, or any other man, preach any other gospel than the gospel I preached to you, let him be under the wrath of Almighty God when Christ comes. Well, he gives us several reasons. Look at verse 10. Here's the first reason. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I'd not be the servant of Christ. I don't seek to please men. This is the first proof I give you that my gospel is God's gospel, because he's the one I'm seeking to please and not men. I want you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Who gets the glory? God does. Who are we trying to please? Please God. Who are we trying to glorify? Trying to glorify God. Then our message must be from God, if that's our true motive. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, you know our entrance in unto you, it was not in vain. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention, many enemies. For our exhortation was not of deceit, it was not of uncleanness, it was not in guile, it was not insincere. We weren't trying to sell you a bill of goods. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, you know that, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is my witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. This was our sole motive. What's the man's motive? What's his purpose? What's he trying to accomplish? Please God. Honor God. Glorify God. Exalt Christ. Well, I'll tell you this. That's the first start. He'll tell you the truth. He's got no hidden motive. He'll tell you the truth. All right, secondly, here's the second reason. Verse 11. Galatians 1:11. For I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I didn't receive it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel that I'm writing and preaching and teaching. The gospel was given to me, revealed to me by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's right. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to read you about this experience. There are several times when the Lord dealt with Paul personally. The Lord Jesus himself. You see, an apostle, two or three things about an apostle. Number one, he had to have been called by Christ. He said, I'm not an apostle of men, nor by men, but by God the Father in Christ. He had to have seen the Lord. This man, if he's an apostle, had to have sat under the ministry of Christ himself. Christ himself. You say, well, Paul didn't do that. That's what some of the people back then said. But he said, I've seen the Lord as one born out of due time. He saw him on the road to Damascus. Talk with him. But he saw him, what I'm about to read right here, face to face, and must have received his gospel from Christ, not from somebody else. And that's what he's saying here. The gospel I preached, I didn't get it from man. Now look at 2 Corinthians 12:1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, but I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord, from the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or out of the body I cannot tell, God knows. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. He's talking about himself. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. I don't know the condition in which I was at that time. How that he was caught up into paradise. That's what Christ said to the thief on the cross. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But the thief, that was after his day, and this is Paul's living. Caught up into paradise. And I heard unspeakable words. What does he mean by that? There's no way, he said, I can tell you what I heard. You don't have the capacity or the knowledge or the nature to receive what I'd have to say. It's a total different world. Unspeakable words, which is not lawful, not possible for man to utter. That's, he saw the Lord. He stood in glory. That's the reason he can be so bold with this statement. If any man preaches anything that I don't preach, I don't care if it is an angel from heaven, one of the fallen angels, let him be accursed. And then go back to my text, Galatians 1. He says here in verse 13, here's the third reason why his gospel is the gospel, because the Lord chose him and called him and himself revealed Christ in him. Listen to verse 13. You heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and I profited in the Jews. I talked about that this morning. I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father, not of Christ, not of the gospel, not of the glory of God, the traditions of my fathers. That's what I pushed. But when it pleased God, suddenly, who separated me from my mother's womb, he knew it all along. He called me by his grace, and he revealed his son, not to me, though he did, in me. In me. Gave him the nature of Christ, heart of Christ, the love of Christ, that I might preach him among the heathen. And let me tell you, immediately, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. This is what I would do. If the Lord did something like that in this day, we'd run to somebody, some other preacher. Somebody's been in there longer than we have. We'd run to him, talk to him. Tell me what you believe. He said, not me. I'm an apostle. And I didn't confer with Peter, James, John, Matthew, Luke, Nathaniel, any of them. Didn't look them up. Didn't seek them out. Neither went I up to Jerusalem. That's the headquarters. That's the capital of religion. I didn't go to Jerusalem. To them who were apostles before me, I went to Arabia. You know, I don't know a whole lot about Arabia. I looked that up and looked a little bit. This Bible here refers you to chapter 4 of Galatians, chapter 25. Let's look over there and see what that says. Something Paul says about Arabia. I don't know, I'm just throwing this out now. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 24, he's talking about Hagar and Sarah. Which things are an allegory, for these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. And this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. What you going over there for? That's where God gave the law to Moses, the types, and the pictures, and all these things that point to the gospel. I don't know. But Paul went into Arabia. Doesn't say how long he stayed there. I hear people say he stayed there 3 years. No, it doesn't say he stayed there 3 years at all. It doesn't say that. He said he went there. And that's the only reference I can find to this thing right here. But a lot took place at Mount Sinai. A lot took place at Mount Sinai. The glory of God, the law was given to Israel and to Moses, and Christ is the fulfillment of all that. And this Jew, Paul, was steeped in the law, educated in the law, was an expert on the law, and God made him an expert on the gospel, which is the fulfillment of the law. Take him down both paths. That's right. I don't know. And then he said, anyway, let's fix up this 3 years thing now. In verse 17, said, neither went I to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. And then I returned again to Damascus. So it didn't say how long he stayed in Arabia. I don't know. Doesn't matter anyway. Then, after 3 years, 3 long years had passed. You know how long that is. Then I went to Jerusalem. I went up to see the Apostle Peter. And I abode with him 15 days. That's the first time he'd met Peter. First time he'd ever done. He'd been saved 3 years. Been redeemed. Taught the gospel by Christ. So that's the reason he can say, I'm telling you, if any man preaches any other gospel than the gospel I preach, let him be accursed. Let him be under judgment. Let him be excommunicated from anything having to do with God Almighty. And then he gives us another reason. In verse 19 says, other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. I received a letter. You remember the letter that wrote me and asked if any of the Lord's brothers were saved? James is here called the Lord's brother, and he was the pastor. In Jerusalem is what most people believe. His brethren did believe on him. James was a pastor, and Paul went to visit James, the Lord's brother. Verse 20, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. That's my testimony. Now here's another reason why he's so strong. In verse 21, afterwards I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which is in Christ. But they knew one thing about me. They knew I was the one who persecuted the church in times past. Persecuted the church. And I was now preaching the faith that once I destroyed. And all of those people in Judea, Jerusalem, in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, they glorified God in me. He must have preached the truth, or that church wouldn't have glorified God in him. Now, I received my gospel from Paul. I don't mind confessing that at all, that I received my gospel from Paul. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. I'm not an apostle. I'm a preacher, but I received my gospel from the scriptures, from these men whom God sent to preach the gospel to us. Before our Lord went back to glory, he assembled his disciples around him and told them, said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believes what you preach will be saved, and he that believes not will be damned. That's right. So will you receive the gospel from these men? See, I hear people criticizing Paul and the apostles, speaking lightly about them, but let me tell you, they're the ones whom the Lord used to teach us the gospel. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake to our fathers by the prophets, has spoken to us by his Son and his apostles. Now listen to this. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, you and I ought to give the more earnest heed to these things which we've heard, lest at any time we let them slip away for some reason or other. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how are we going to escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by our Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Peter, James, and John, and Paul, and Matthew, and Luke, these are the men. God also bearing them witness. He witnessed. He gave them credentials. He gave them a witness. Just like he did his Son. When Christ came, Christ had the witness from heaven. He had the witness of the Spirit. He had the witness of the Word. But he had the witness of the miracles. So God bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and different miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. These men came preaching the gospel. And how blessed we are to have the word that enables us to believe. Brother Scott Richardson and I were driving along one day, been somewhere, and we were driving along talking about the gospel. And I don't know who started this, he did or I did or something, but we got talking about this statement of Paul. If any man preach any other gospel than the one I preach, let him be accursed. That's serious, isn't it? Yeah, that's what I believe about my gospel. And we concluded about six or seven reasons why we believe that our gospel is the only gospel. Paul gives the reasons here in Galatians 1 to confirm his gospel. I give you these reasons to confirm mine. Here they are. Number one, this is the only gospel that gives God all the glory. It's the only gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, his elective grace, his covenant mercies, his effectual sacrifice, his perfect righteousness, his death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension, his being seated as our high priest at the right hand of God, that doesn't give me any glory or any credit. It gives all the glory to God. Secondly, our gospel is the only gospel that's true to the Old Testament promises of the Messiah. The very first thing the Lord God said after man fell, the very first thing God said after man fell, I'll send the seed of woman to bruise the serpent's head. That's it. That's the first promise of the Messiah. And then God promised him to Abraham. Abraham rested in that promise. And God said to Abraham, I promise you a seed, a redeemer. And God swore by himself because he couldn't swear by any greater. And he confirmed it by his oath and by his promise. You can rest in it. It's Christ Jesus. And then thirdly, our gospel is the only gospel that fulfills every type and shadow and picture of the Old Testament. Who is the seed of woman? Go over all of history and tell me who it is. There's only one. Who is the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek? There's just one. Who is the Passover lamb without spot or blemish? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Who's the city of refuge? Who's the brazen serpent lifted up? Who's the smitten rock? Who's the high priest that went into the Holy of Holies? Who's the mercy seat, the propitiation? Who is Christ? He's the only one that fits all those promises and fulfills them. And that's what it said when they took him down from the tree. They nailed him to the cross, and when they had fulfilled everything that was written of him, they took him down from the tree. It's all fulfilled. Fourthly, my gospel is the only gospel that will enable a holy God, just and righteous and holy, to be a holy God and a just God and justify an unholy sinner. No other way. No other way. Can a sinner be justified in the presence of God except through Christ, who gave him a perfect holiness and paid for his sin debt, satisfied the law and justice? That's the only way. And that water won't do it. Shaking hands with a preacher, the Lord's Supper, the law, nothing. Only Christ enables God to be just and justified. And fifthly, this is the only gospel that provides two things that a sinner must have to stand before God: a perfect righteousness and a perfect record. Perfect righteousness and no charge written on the books. An atonement and a righteousness. And Christ did both. This is a sixth, this is the only gospel that gives hope to a sinner, a real sinner. As Barnard said, a genuine, bona fide, self-confessed, hell-deserving, ill-deserving, undeserving sinner. And there ain't no other kind. David said, Lord, if you would charge iniquity, who could stand? Well, nobody here. So let me tell you something. As far as redemption is concerned, you and I only have one way, and that's Christ. He gives hope. There's no hope in anything else. I don't care what anybody tells you to do in order to be saved, it will not give you any hope. But this will. Rest in him. Trust in him. Believe in him. And last of all, number seven, this is the only gospel that'll keep you saved. He that hath begun a good work. Paul said, I'm confident of this. I promise you, he that hath begun a good work, he'll complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. What the Lord does is forever. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. And no man will ever pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man's going to pluck him out of his hand. My sheep are in my hand and in the hand of God. They'll never be lost. So, I say, with Paul, I don't care who he is, how many degrees he has behind his name, how important he is, how many followers he has, whomever, if any man, I don't care if it's an angel from heaven. Preach any other gospel than what I've preached to you for all these years. For the glory of God, for the glory of Christ, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema, cut off, excommunicated, because the Lord's coming. Let it be. Your son or my son. Your folks or my folks. Your old pastor or my old pastor. Let him be accursed. This is the gospel. And that's the assurance of Christ. See, that's not just the assurance of faith. That's not the assurance of the Baptist faith. It's not worth a whole lot anymore, I don't think, most places. That's the assurance of Christ. And Christ is the only faith. May God bless that to your heart.